Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. This is God's Word. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We boarded a ship from Andometrium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there, we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lysay. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground along the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, The sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from below. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach, but the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The message today is titled, "Who's in Charge?" Who's in charge? Paul had just appeared on trial before Festus and before Agrippa, the king, and because he had appealed to Caesar, it was determined that he should be sent to Rome. So they, at the start of this chapter, put him in the care of Julius, the centurion, who turns out to be a pretty good fellow. But who's in charge? Well, clearly not Paul. Paul is in chains. Now, picture that. He was one of a bunch of prisoners on the boat. Luke was not a prisoner, but Luke is traveling with him. Aristarchus is not a prisoner, but they are both traveling with Paul. And Paul is a prisoner in chains. There were a bunch of prisoners on this boat. I hope they let them out of the chains, particularly when they were being told to go overboard and swim for shore. But I do know that the circumstances were not of Paul's design. In the immediate decisions of daily life, Julius, the centurion, was calling the shots. Now, imagine if, in terms of your daily life, somebody else was calling the shots. Some of you don't have to try real hard to imagine that. You may be in a relationship where somebody else calls the shots. You may have a job where somebody else calls the shots. You may be a kid and think that they ought to let you call the shots. But the fact of the matter is, whether we know it or not, much of our life is spent in situations where other people are calling the shots. Every 4 years, you and I are blessed to live in a country where we get to vote on who's going to call the shots. But it seems like no matter who we vote for, no matter what the choices are, most of us are not really thrilled with the options. There are tons of decisions being made every day that affect us powerfully that we have no real say in. Other people are calling the shots. But in this situation, it would appear that the weather was calling the shots. Okay? Julius wasn't able to make the ship go where he wanted it to go when he wanted it to go there. The pilot and the ship's owner said, go ahead and go. They couldn't control. This situation was out of human control. Decisions were made by humans, but the weather was exerting such an unmistakable influence over the outcome that it seemed like the storm was in control. Pause for a moment and think about whether you have ever been in a situation where it seemed that the storm was in control. And I'm not just talking about weather. I'm talking about things that you didn't plan, you didn't sign up for, that come into your life and seem to just blow you around. If you look at some of the phrases that are used here, the winds were against us, verse 4. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not die down or did not allow us to hold our course, we did this. That's verse 7. We moved along the coast with difficulty, verse 8. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous, verse 9. I mean, there's this long description and it's filled with the fact that, hey, we didn't plan it this way. Hey, we weren't in control of this. Hey, the ship didn't do what we wanted it to do because the weather didn't do what we wanted it to do. The wind was against us. We're being driven along. Now, in that situation, they are way off of their planned schedule. Now they have an opportunity to head out to another place that's going to be better, they thought. We're going to go there. We can't really winter here. Let's go there. And then a gentle wind comes along, and they thought they had what they wanted. But things, again, did not go as planned. Now, Paul's advice before they took that last segment of the journey, Paul's advice was, don't do it. This is going to end badly. There's catastrophe if you do this. I mean, you're risking the ship and our lives. Don't do this. But for some reason, instead of listening to the little Jew in chains, these Gentiles decided to go with what the pilot of the ship and the owner of the ship said. Wouldn't you probably think that that was a reasonable decision? So they went with the ship's pilot and the owner of the ship. And it was disaster.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents, and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Well, a horrible storm hit. I mean, it was already tough. Now it's horrible. Verse 14 tells us it was a horrible storm, hurricane force winds. Verses 15 and 17 twice says they were driven along. In verse 18, it says there was a violent battering of the ship. And it was so bad that in verses 18 and 19, first they threw the cargo overboard. This is the stuff you're getting paid to deliver. It's like an Amazon truck that starts, you know, pitching stuff. They throw over the cargo, and then it's continuing to be so bad that they start throwing the tackle away. They are getting rid of anything they can to try and lighten the ship so that they gain a little distance between them and these waters below, the waves that are coming against them. Many days of darkness, it says. Many days. Now, I'm emphasizing that, not only because it's in the text, but because some of you feel like when you have a problem, you know, well, problems are something you have to expect in this life. But it shouldn't last. Do you ever feel like your problems are lasting too long? Many days they were in this situation. Many days of darkness. Not being able to see where they were, not being able to see where they were going. Well, when they gave up all hope, verse 20, God sent an angel to speak to Paul. It's interesting that the message came after they gave up all hope. Because see, a lot of times we're looking at our circumstances in order to find a ray of hope. And as long as we're looking at our circumstances, our hope can come and go. But if we get to the point where we don't have any hope based on our circumstances, then we're in a much better position to hear the word of the Lord. Where God says to us, "You have my promise." When the messenger from God comes to Paul, notice what the angel said. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It doesn't mean we don't feel fear, but feeling fear does not mean that you have to be afraid. When you feel fear, don't embrace that feeling. You can recognize it. You can say, "I feel fear." But don't stop there. Confess the truth of God's word. "I will not be afraid." God has called us to have courage in scary situations. God has equipped us to have courage in scary situations. Because our confidence is that it will happen just as he told us. We have God's word so that we know that the stuff that's going to happen is going to be tough. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good courage. Don't be afraid. "I've already overcome the world," Jesus said. So we don't have to be afraid. So, they're going to be shipwrecked, but they're going to make it. If you look at what happens, after 14 days without food, verse 33, "For the last 14 days," Paul told them, "you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food." You haven't eaten anything. 14 days. They were too nervous to eat. "Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive and Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he'd said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. He set an example. And when they had eaten, there were 276 people on board. This was not a little skiff. 276 people on board. When they'd eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. They did that in the dark. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Well, they couldn't. They tried. They cut the anchors loose, and they headed for the beach, but there was a sandbar between them and the beach, and they hit the sandbar instead, and the wind kept pushing, and the waves kept pounding, and the ship was broken to pieces. Paul describes some of his experiences, because this wasn't his only storm. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, one of my favorite passages. Look at verse 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll start in verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 3 I was shipwrecked. 3 I was shipwrecked. Don't miss that. We're getting a description here in this chapter from Acts of one of the times when Paul was shipwrecked. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure for my concern for all the churches. Who's weak and I do not feel weak? Who's led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Does that make you want to sign up? You know, I'd like to be like Paul. Well, I'd like some of the things that Paul had going for him, but I don't really want to just live a repeat of his life. All of us can expect hardship. All of us can expect suffering. All of us can expect opposition when we seek to do what's right. But God is at work in all these situations. Who is in charge? God is in charge. Jesus rebuked the storm in Luke 8, 22 and following. Why did he rebuke the storm? Because often the enemy will use natural things in order to try and attack God's servants. And so Jesus didn't just say, be calm. Jesus rebuked the storm. He rebuked the wind and the waves. Because sometimes those circumstances can be an attack of the enemy. But that's not a reason to panic, and it doesn't mean that things are out of control. God is in charge. God is not the author of evil. He doesn't make people do bad things. But God is ultimately in control and sovereignly working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. So, what should we do? Because the storms are inevitable. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Paul said, the God whose I am and whom I serve. That is the heart of a Christian. God grant that it would be ours.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.